If you have your Bible, will you turn to Genesis? Turn or click to Genesis chapter 42. And be patient, we'll get there here in a moment as we continue in our series, Dream to Destiny. Lessons in life and leadership from the life of Joseph. And so in the story of Joseph, there is a literal dream, in fact, two dreams, that were pointing Joseph forwards towards the destiny that he had in God. And I'm encouraging us through this series that you either are going to have a literal dream or God desires for you to have a vision, a purpose, a calling that you are living for and moving forwards towards in your life. And so whether you have a literal dream or whether you have the sense of destiny or calling or purpose, this is God's heart for every person, every believer. And the Bible is clear about it. But here's the truth is that in increasing numbers, more and more people are dealing with the lies of insignificance and inferiority. This sense that life is meaningless, this sense of hopelessness, this sense that there really isn't a meaning to life. And I've submitted to you that there are many reasons why this might be the case, but one of the number one reasons is that across our culture, we are removing God from the equation. We're removing God from the equation as the creator, as the giver, the sustainer of life and purpose. And when we do that, the enemy always fills the void with his lies of insignificance, inferiority, which leads to depression and despair. And so I've encouraged us through this series to really embrace that God created you on purpose for a purpose. And we've talked about how you were created in your, how God created you in your mother's womb, Psalm 139:13. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." But in our culture, people see life as some random circumstance. That if you see life that you are a result of some cosmic boom or some series of evolution, and you remove God as the creator, the giver, and the sustainer of life, the enemy fills the void with insignificance. What does life really matter? Does the way I live really make a difference? Do the choices that I make really affect the future that I have in my life? And I made the strong statement, and it bears repeating, that the opposite of depression is not happiness, it is purpose. And in a world that's living for possessions and for the applause of people, God is calling us to live for purpose, to discover purpose. In a culture that is living for status and success, God calls us to live lives of significance. And there's nothing more significant than discovering and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. And I've encouraged us that the way that we discover God's purpose for our life is get to know the giver of the purpose. That's one of the blessings of getting to know God in a relationship with God. That as you get to know God, as you grow closer to God, you get to know his dream, his destiny, his calling, his purpose for your life in every area of life. As a man, as a woman, in your marriage, in your family, in the locker room, in the boardroom, in your community, in your workplace, in your church. And so as we get to know God, we get to know his dream for our life. And one thing we've also seen in the life of Joseph is that this is inevitably true. Anytime God gives a dream, extends a calling, delivers a purpose, he almost always starts a process. And the process is something that we cannot bypass. The process is building and forming and shaping the character that is going to be necessary to sustain the destiny that God has called you to. And that process might involve some painful chapters, but you can trust, just like we've seen in the life of Joseph, and we'll dig into even a little bit more intentionally today, that God is always working in the midst of it all. God's more concerned about your character than he is your calling. Because if you get to the calling without the character, what's intended to be a blessing can actually be a burden. What's intended to bring healing and help to others can actually bring harm. Before God builds high in our life, that's the destiny, he gives a dream and he digs deep to build and form the character that you're going to need to sustain what he's called you to. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Genesis chapter 42. As we often do, I'll pray corporately, but can I encourage you? Can I challenge you? Can I invite you to pray individually right there between yourself and God? Invite him to speak to you. He sees, he knows, he cares, everything you're up against, everything he's called you to do and be and become. And he sees the opposition, he sees the challenges, he sees the struggles, he sees the painful moments, the dark moments, and he cares Even more than I care as your pastor, God cares deeply because he's the one who created you on purpose for the purpose that he has before you. So, Lord, I just thank you that you would use an imperfect person, an imperfect message to reveal the heart in a greater way of a perfect father. And Lord, anyone who's here today and they're weighed down, they're hindered, they're held back, Lord, because of challenges, opposition, because of sin, because of that insignificance or oppression that has visited them, God, we pray that today, Lord, you would come. And through this moment in time, Lord, we're here to do more than have church. We're here to encounter the living God. We're here to hear from your heart, God. As we dig into your promises, Lord, that are found in your word today, God, would you come and would you bring strength? Would you bring life? Would you bring freedom? Would you bring fresh faith and courage for the future, for the dream, for the destiny that you have in your heart for every man, every woman, every young person in this room, those joining us online? Lord, we say, speak to us. We're listening, God. We want to hear what you desire to speak to us, what you want to do in us and through us today. In Jesus' mighty name. And come on, all God's precious people said, amen. Okay, so Genesis chapter 42, just to set it up, the backstory a little bit here. Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers, thrown into the pit, left for dead, rescued out of the pit, only to be sold into slavery, promoted, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, remember, in prison because of that false accusation. But even in the prison, he prospered, right? Because God was with him, remember? And so Joseph's been through a lot, and here's what it speaks to us. Don't let anyone or anything tell you that because of what you've been through, God still can't use you. And now we pick up Genesis chapter 42, where Joseph has ascended to the palace of his purpose. He's endured the pit. He's endured the prison. God's been with him and faithful through all of those challenges and oppositions. And now he finds himself in the palace. He's been used of God to interpret other people's dreams, right? Including Pharaoh himself. And if you remember, Pharaoh had that dream about the 7 fat cows and the 7 skinny cows, and Joseph was used of God, delivered from the prison because of his willingness to submit himself to God's purposes for his life, and he was used to deliver the interpretation to Pharaoh that there would be 7 good years, prosperous years, and then there would be 7 lean years, 7 years of famine. And because of Joseph's wise interpretation of this dream, it's positioned Pharaoh through Joseph, because Pharaoh heard the dream and he said, if you're the interpreter of the dream, I'm putting you into a position of authority. He made him second in command. And he said, and you're going to help us to do and take the steps that we need to take during the 7 years of prosperity so that we'll be prepared to endure the 7 years of famine. And that's where we pick up the story. And we're going to read quite a bit of this chapter, so kind of bear with me, but I've just felt the Lord just encourage me, just nudge me to just kind of dig into these stories, that maybe there's some people that are coming to faith in Christ for the first time that maybe didn't grow up hearing some of these stories in Sunday school. So starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 28. And it says this in verse 1, when Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, and I love this, watch how real the Bible is, watch what he says to his sons, why are you standing around looking at one another? The yard needs to be mowed, the trash needs to be taken out, and we need some grain from Egypt. Go get after it. So he said, I heard there's grain in Egypt. Go there and buy enough to keep us alive. Otherwise, we will die. So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob would not let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with them for fear that some harm might come to him. And as I was reading this chapter, praying and preparing to deliver this message to you this morning, I felt the Holy Spirit just cause me and called me to just pause right there and just draw out a truth that we already can read right there from that one verse. Did you catch it? That Joseph's father was not allowing the younger brother Benjamin to go on the trip because of fear. Because he had already lost his youngest son, Joseph, remember? And now he's paralyzed. And he's stuck in the past, and he's fearful of what might happen if he tries it again. And I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but there's someone who you've experienced something in your past. You've tried to love, you've tried to serve, you've tried to give, you tried to start the business, you tried going back to school, you tried to get connected to church community, and something didn't go well. And now the enemy has you paralyzed. And I'm coming to you today by the Spirit of God to tell you that God is calling you off the sidelines and back into the game of life. He's called you to love. He's called you to serve. He's called you to give. Is there going to be some risk involved? Can you ever fully insulate yourself from the risk of pain or rejection? No, you cannot. But don't allow the enemy to take something from your past, a real loss, real pain, and keep you from living fully present in the purposes and the plans that God has for you. And reading on, It says Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt, verse five, along with others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. And since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came up. The tables have turned, right? How the tables have turned. And when they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. The literal happening of the dream that God gave Joseph when he was a 17-year-old boy. And it says, Joseph recognized his brothers instantly. But I want you to catch this. It says, he recognized them instantly, but they did not recognize him. Verse 8. And right there, I just want to encourage someone that there's some people who still see you a certain way in a certain light because of the way you look or because of the way you were living in a previous time where they were around you, and because of what God has done in your life, because of what God is doing in your life, because of the renewal and the restoration and the redemption and the reconciliation that God has done in your life, you're going to have an opportunity for some people to see you, and they're not even going to recognize you for who you once were because of who you've become in Christ Jesus. If you're thankful for a God that renews and restores and keeps writing the story of our life, who allows us to turn the page, come on, give him some praise today. They didn't even recognize him. And he remembered, verse 9, the dreams he had had about them many years before. And he said to them, you are spies. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become. And they said, no, my Lord, your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We're honest men, sir. No, we are not spies. And Joseph insisted, yes, you are. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become. Sir, they said, there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in the land of Canaan. Our youngest brother is back there with our father right now, and one of our brothers is no longer with us. And Joseph insisted, as I said, you are spies. This is how I'll test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh himself that you will never leave Egypt unless your youngest brother comes here. And one of you must go and get your brother, and I'll keep the rest of you here in prison, and then we'll find out whether or not your story is true. By the life of Pharaoh, if it turns out that you do not have a younger brother, then I'll know that you are spies. So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. I want you to catch this. And on the third day, Joseph said to them, I'm a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. If you are really an honest man, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families. But you must bring your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth. And you will not die. To this, they agreed. Speaking amongst themselves, they said, clearly, I want you to catch this, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. Here's my belief about what they're saying right here. Is they're associating the 3 days that they are spending in this pit with the 3 days that they allowed Joseph to spend in the pit. Here's another reason why I believe that that's likely to be true, because the Bible, the whole Bible is pointing towards Jesus, who went into the tomb, he went into the pit for 3 days and then emerged victorious. And they said, clearly, with what we're going through now is because of what we did to Joseph. We're being punished for what we did. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life. When he was saying, no, don't do it. Don't throw me in this pit. Don't leave me for dead. Don't sell me to these slave traders. But we wouldn't listen, and that's why we're in this trouble. Reuben, it says, speaks up, and he says, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph actually understood them. For he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. Now he turned away from them and began to weep. And when he regained his composure, he spoke to them again, and he chose Simeon from among them and had him tied up right before their eyes. And Joseph then ordered his servants to fill the men's sacks with grain. But he also gave secret instructions to return each brother's payment at the top of his sack. And he also gave them supplies for their journey home. In other words, they're getting even more than they asked for. They're getting even more than they bargained for. They're getting even more than they paid for. They're getting even more than what they deserved. So the brothers loaded their donkeys with the grain and headed for home. When they stopped that night, one of them opened his sack to get grain for the donkey. He found his money in the top of his sack. Look, he explained to his brothers, my money has been returned. It's here in my sack. Their hearts sank. Trembling, it says, they said to one another, what has God done to us. And I think maybe they were stressed because they were concerned, oh no, they're gonna be able to come back to us and say that we didn't pay the price that we needed to pay. But actually, if you turn the page and you look at chapter 43, I think verse 23, they go to Joseph's attendant when they come back and they say, hey, we've saved this silver. It was in our bags. We don't know how it got there. And the attendant says, surely it was your God, the God of your fathers, who has blessed you. And here's what it speaks to us today, is that God is still in the business of giving us more than we deserve, and that we can never pay for the provision that has made through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you serve a God who isn't fair? If he was fair, I would get what I deserve, and he has not given me what I deserve. I'm getting anything but what I deserve because of my own pride, sin, rebellion, sin. There's a death, there's something I deserve that I will never experience because Jesus came and took upon himself what I fully deserve. They said, you mean we really did the thing? And God has repaid us with kindness. Aren't you grateful for the amazing grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what Joseph is going through as his brothers walk through the door? It said many people, remember, were being affected by the famine, by the drought, many people coming to petition for grain. And so can you imagine how Joseph was maybe going through his day? He knew that he was maybe the one that was in charge of maybe receiving the people and making the decisions about how much would be released. And all of a sudden, his brothers come through the door, the very ones who inflicted the most painful moments of his life and his past. Can you imagine how he must have created just a turmoil in his heart? What do I do? What do I say? What am I supposed to feel when I'm presented with the very people who inflicted the most painful chapters of my life? Here's what I want to encourage you with today, is that to get to the destiny, to the palace of your story, to the palace of your purpose, to make it through the pit and through the prison, to the palace, to the place of influence and purpose, you're going to have to be willing to confront the pain of your past. And it's exactly what God is teeing up for Joseph right here. Joseph, I've seen you through some things. I've seen you through some things, and now you're in the palace of your purpose. But isn't it just like the enemy? If he can't keep you from prospering in your purpose, he will do his dead level best to affect you with the pain of your past, even as you're in your purpose. To walk forward in freedom and faith towards your future, you are going to have to be set free of the pain of your past. You cannot run the race that God has outlined for you if you are weighed down, tethered to, and hindered by the pain of your past. The Apostle Paul understood this was key, and he used very specific language to get our attention about the importance of this subject matter. When he said this in Philippians chapter 3, he said, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. In other words, he's saying, I'm a work in progress. Aren't you grateful for a God who will use a work in progress? Someone say amen. But he says, but I'm pressing on. He said, I haven't figured this all out, but I'm pressing on to take hold of what Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And it's my hope, it's my prayer through this series, through these messages, that God is capturing your heart, that God is reviving your heart to a sense of purpose, to a future, to a vision, to a calling, to a life of significance, serving his purposes for your life. It's what's happened to Paul. God's gotten a hold of him. And he's saying, so I haven't figured this out, but God's gotten a hold of my heart. And so I'm pressing forward towards the things that he has for me. And in verse 13, he says, no, dear brothers and sisters, he says, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Someone say one thing. Now, if the Apostle Paul is saying that he's focusing on one thing as he's endeavoring to grow in his faith and move forward towards the purpose that he has in his life, don't you think we ought to be interested and concerned about what that one thing is? And so watch what he says. He says this one thing. He said, I haven't figured it out. I'm a work in progress. God's got a hold of my heart. I'm an imperfect man, but now I know I have a plan and a purpose for my life and my future, and it's what I'm pointing myself towards. It's what I'm running towards. And he says, there's one thing I've figured out has importance, significant importance in this, and watch what it is: forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And he says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. In other words, he's saying, if you disagree with this, that you've got to move forward and get set free from the pain of your past, he says, God's going to make it plain to you. You're going to probably experience the pain that comes along with hanging on to the past. So I want you to catch something. This is a little deep. Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to catch this. It's a little deep. It's kind of profound, but it's very powerful, this revelation that's within this text. And the Bible was written with intentionality, all right? So the Word of God says that every word in the Scripture is inspired. It's breathed by the Word of God. And it comes for a purpose. It's intended to accomplish a purpose. So God is very purposeful. God's very intentional about the way that the Word of God is written. In Romans chapter 8, we're driving to verse 38 is where the revelation that I'm going to kind of preach into will be extracted from. But I just felt led to read a few more of these scriptures as the pretext of verse 38. There's a lot of powerful promises and encouragements to be found. So we'll start in verse 31. And it says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us." He's at the right hand of God interceding for you. Come on, that's good news, right? "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And it's not a rhetorical question. He gives the answer in verse 37. He says, "No. In all these things," that list of things, not a desirable list, right? "But in all those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So here's, now we're to verse 38. Here's where there's a powerful truth that we could tend to overlook, but I want you to see it today in a different way. I want you to see it in a clear way today. I want you to receive the impartation and the impact that God intends for us to see through this scripture in the very intentional way that I believe it was written. And here's what it says, verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Those are good promises, right? Did you catch something? It said neither the present nor the future will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Do you notice what's missing from there? The past. The past. So is it an oversight? Or is it God, by his Spirit, inspiring the Word of God, being very intentional to help us to see what the Apostle Paul was just telling us? Remember what he said. He said, "There's one thing I'm focusing on, and it's forgetting the past and moving forward in faith." And is it possible that this is such a strong principle that God is trying to tell us that if you are not willing to present the real pain, the real problems, the real issues with the real people, if you're not willing to take that and you're not willing to bring it in the presence of a real God who offers real hope, real healing, real forgiveness, and a real future, there's a chance that you will miss out. You'll be separated from the perfect will and purpose that God has for you. I don't know about you, but I think I've experienced this in my life, where the pain of my past and my unwillingness to fully let it go and release it to God has hindered me in relationships. It's hindered me in my effectiveness as a husband, as a father, as a leader, as a preacher. I remember what it was like to deal with the anger that was the fruit of a root issue of unforgiveness that I had towards someone that violated me in a relationship that committed a great betrayal towards me within a friendship. And I remember having to deal with that, and I remember how that outward evidence of that anger and that hostility was ultimately tied. You know, most times the thing that we think is the problem is not actually the problem. It's not the alcohol, it's not the pills, it's not the pornography, it's not the people. Those are fruit issues of a root issue. It's almost always a root issue, and it almost always is tied to unforgiveness. And he says, neither the present nor the future can separate you, but you gotta understand, if you don't deal with the pain of your past, it can begin to separate you from the things that God wants to do in your life. So this gets even better. You got to see this. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to see just how God underlines this concept about just how important it is to deal with the pain of our past, right? And remember, this is in the context of Joseph being confronted with the very people who inflicted the most pain in his life. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, I don't want to hear any of you bragging about yourself or anyone else. Watch what he says. He said, everything is already yours as a gift. Your translation might say, everything belongs to you. And here's what he's saying. He's just saying, don't get too puffed up with yourself or too prideful about yourself. He's saying every good and perfect thing comes from God by his grace, all right? And then he goes on, he says, Paul, he's talking about these leaders, these preachers, these apostles who were influencing and instructing them in their faith. And he says, Paul, Apollos, Peter, watch what he says. The whole world, life, death, watch what he says. He's saying all these things belong to you, right? He says the present and the future, all of it is yours. And you're privileged to be in union with Christ, who is in union with God. Did you notice what's missing once again? The past. He says, all these things belong to you. The present and the future belongs to you. So is it an oversight, or is it once again God encouraging us with this powerful truth? Your past does not belong to you. It was paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. There was a legal transaction that occurred when Jesus came and took upon himself what we deserved, what I deserved, and once and for all, the pain of your past 50 years ago, 5 seconds ago, it was all purchased at the cross of Jesus Christ. It does not belong to you anymore. Yet many of us try to hold on to something that's no longer rightfully yours. We try to hold on to the pain of the past. We feel like we have to serve a sentence. I'm really looking forward to the men's tailgate thing tonight. I hope guys will come out and join us. We're gonna have a ton of fun. We got a big giant 33-foot screen. We're gonna be outdoors watching the game. It's gonna be a blast. So this afternoon though, at the Chiefs game, I'll be wearing my Patrick Mahomes jersey. Come on, I moved here 8 years ago and you guys started purchasing Chiefs and Jayhawks gear for me, and you've made me a fan, and I'm thankful, grateful, and glad to be part of a winning team, right? Someone say amen. But at 3:25 today, my Dallas Cowboys and the New England Patriots play. And last night, hey, there's Uncle Phil. He's from Texas too, I think, right? Last night I had a nightmare, a dream. How many of you ever had a dream where you were just so thankful to wake up and realize that it was a dream? And so this was one of those kind of dreams. And I woke up and I said, oh, thank you, baby Jesus, that was a dream, you know, and not real life. So in the dream, I was turning on the Cowboys and Patriots game, and they were doing all kind of the pregame rituals and all the kind of introductory things about the players and the strategies and the game plans that needed to happen. And then the announcer said, and we've got breaking news. Tom Brady has come out of retirement for one game. And it flashed over, and he was running out of the tunnel in a Patriots jersey to beat my Cowboys one more final time. And I sat up in a cold sweat and woke up and said, oh, thank you, Jesus, that was just a dream. Amity promises me that Tom Brady is gonna be my neighbor in heaven when I get there. And I wouldn't doubt it. And if that thief on the cross could make it to heaven, so can Tom Brady. Someone say amen. It's true. So there really is kind of a sermon illustration to be found here. Hang on for it, all right? So at 5:30 or 6 o'clock, I'm going to be putting on my Patrick Mahomes jersey, but at 3:25, I'm going to be wearing my Tony Romo jersey. It's 10 years old. It's a little tattered. It's a little worn. And so at 5:30, at 6 o'clock, I will be exchanging a garment of sin, death, and disappointment for a garment of victory and freedom and righteousness. So where's the sermon illustration, Pastor T? How many of us are still holding on to and allowing ourselves to wear the pain, the disappointment, the hope deferred, the things you thought would happen, the things you prayed to happen that didn't come to pass. You're still wearing that old jersey from an old season. Man, that is a really spot on illustration right there. With the Cowboys jersey representing pain and disappointment, hope deferred, things you prayed for, things you hoped for, things you longed for that didn't come to pass. And he's just coming to you today through just a hopefully humorous illustration to say, why are you still wearing that old garment? Why are you still allowing the enemy to cause you to wear the pain of your past? It was purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. It no longer belongs to you. And maybe today is the day that you get the revelation, the inspiration, the grace from the Holy Spirit to finally take that old tattered jersey off and put on the robe of righteousness that Jesus made possible for you. Pastor T, you don't know. God knows. God knows. And did you know that he's actually built in to your destiny, to the dream that's pointing you to that destiny? He actually has built in and factored in some of those things he knew you would go through. That's not just my opinion. It's the word of God from Genesis chapter 50 in Joseph's story. In verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? That's probably a very valid question and concern, right? After all they did to him. So they sent word to Joseph. Watch how they operate in manipulation here. They sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him, and they said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, watch. And I don't know that I would have the grace or the capacity to do what Joseph is about to do. If I was confronted with the people who had really inflicted the kind of pain that they had inflicted upon Joseph. I mean, I hope and I pray. And that's part of the reason for this message is to hopefully prepare us that be the kind of people who can operate the same way that Joseph is about to model. Watch what he says. He says, don't be afraid. And catch this. He says, am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? And did you know that when we hold on to grudges, bitterness, and unforgiveness, it's actually what we're doing is putting ourselves in the place of God. He's saying, I'm not God. It's God's business to sort these things out. Verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. In other words, he's saying it had to happen. I couldn't have gotten to the palace and the purpose and the influence if you hadn't have put me in the pit, if they hadn't have sent me to the prison. And if you go back and you read the story from backwards to the front, you realize and understand that it's exactly true. He would never have found himself thriving in the midst of his God-given purpose if he hadn't gone through the painful chapters. And he said, don't be afraid. He said, I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. He said, am I in the place of God? In other words, he's saying, who am I to harbor unforgiveness? And I want to encourage you with the importance of forgiveness and the danger of unforgiveness. That God has some real clear things to say. In fact, he states them in no uncertain terms. And I understand that this is one of those challenging scriptures that really kind of challenges us. It steps on our toes. It's not a scripture that you find crocheted on many pillows or imprinted on refrigerator magnets. And it says this, Matthew 6, verse 14, but for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Oh, that sounds good. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. Here's the takeaway. God takes forgiveness very seriously. And in the life of a believer, it is not optional. How many of you have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Did you understand one of the things that you're praying is you're saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Have you ever thought of the significance of that word as and the way that that is phrased? Webster's definition for the word as is this, to the same degree or amount. You realize what we're saying? And do you realize that there's this powerful principle? I know it kind of ruffles our religious feathers a little bit, but God will give you as much grace as you're willing to give away. Are you sure about that, Pastor T? Well, red letter words, Matthew 7, verse 2, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So clearly this is important, but how many know that just because it's clear doesn't make it easy? How many of you know just because it's clear doesn't make it easy? Quickly, I gotta move quickly, but I wanna encourage you to overcome some obstacles and challenges to extending forgiveness, to releasing people, to doing what Joseph was willing to do to those people who caused the most pain in his life. Challenges to forgiveness. They really did it to me, Pastor T. Real pain, real loss, real interference in my life. And can I encourage you that those are the moments that forgiveness was created for? I don't need to forgive you if you didn't do something to me. Those are the moments that forgiveness was created for. But Pastor T, another obstacle, they haven't asked for my forgiveness. They haven't made things right. We don't forgive because they deserve it. And Jesus modeled this to us. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, watch what it says right here. It says, forgive as, remember we used that word a moment ago, in the same way or same measure and manner. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did he forgive us? He didn't wait till we figured it all out. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus set the standard for us when, you remember, he was on the cross being crucified for my sins. And while they were still killing him, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But Pastor T, if I forgive them, it'll release them of their responsibility. You need to hear me today. It does not release them of their responsibility. It just releases you of being the one that is entrusted for enforcing it and seeing it come to pass. It transfers it to God. When we forgive others, it doesn't make them right. It makes us free. We can forgive, and there could still be ramifications. There can still be things that they need to take responsibility for. I mean, this is a strong statement and kind of an extreme example, but I can forgive you and you still might be on your way to prison for what you did to me. And this is not about not having boundaries. You can forgive someone and you might have to say, God, what's it look like in that relationship for me to completely release, forgive, and entrust you with their future, but also understand I've got to have boundaries over this relationship. A good standard to know if I've fully forgiven someone is asking myself these questions. Am I still fretting, worrying, or carrying the anxiety? Am I still wondering when that person that did that thing to me is going to finally come and make this right, or is going to finally get what's coming to them? Common attitudes and actions associated with unforgiveness. I'm just trying to help you see. And maybe have the framework to maybe realize if you're still operating in an area of unforgiveness, even just a shred of unforgiveness towards someone. Because today, God wants just to set you free of that in a complete way, in a full way, in a new way. Common attitudes and actions associated with unforgiveness. Slander. I've forgiven them, but I'm still going to talk about them to anyone who will listen. I've forgiven you, but I'm still going to let everyone that I have the opportunity to know what a dirty dog you were to me. Another common attitude or action associated with unforgiveness, withholding love or affection or attention. In other words, kind of a passive-aggressive mentality towards someone. I'm no longer doing for you what I know blesses you. And I'm going to look for ways to maybe say or do even subtle things that will maybe kind of hurt you back. Number three, hoping for someone's demise. Secretly, privately, quietly, rooting against someone, seeing that they had a setback and maybe just kind of being challenged with, am I going to pray for them? Am I going to have compassion for them? Or am I secretly appreciating that they're finally getting what they deserve? Joseph found himself in this position. Now he has the upper hand. He has the power. He has the influence. And the question for us is, how will we treat people when we find ourselves in that situation? How do you treat people that you don't need to do something for you? How do you treat people who were actually some of the ones who maybe warred against you, fought against you, opposed or hindered maybe something that you were believing God to do in your life? Quickly, Matthew 18 will end here. I'll just allow this passage to kind of do the preaching as I encourage us with some steps to help us to forgive, to actually walk this out. And in verse 21, it says, Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times should we forgive our brothers and sisters who have sinned against us? And then he kind of suggests an answer to Jesus. Anyone ever kind of asked God about something and then kind of suggested your preferred or desired opinion or outcome? And I don't know, maybe he had already forgiven his wife six times, and so he was kind of looking for a way to finally, you know, be done with her or whatever. He said, up to seven times. And what does Jesus say? He says, no, I tell you, up. He said, not seven times. He says, 77 times. And it's not a formula. It's not a number. You don't get to 77 and then you kind of get off the hook. He's just saying, you take what you think is necessary and what you think you're responsible for, multiply it and add a zero to it. And then Jesus goes on and he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, that's a lot of gold, can we agree on that? Was brought to him, and since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And at this, verse 26, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant, that very servant, remember, he's just been forgiven 10,000 bags of gold. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, an amount that paled in comparison to what he had just been forgiven. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I'll pay it back. But this servant, who's just been forgiven a great deal, refused and instead went off and had that man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged. They went and told their master what had happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, it says the master handed him over to be tortured until he could pay back what he owed. And Jesus said, that's how my heavenly Father will treat you. It's a tough scripture, but here's what we can take away from it is that unforgiveness is torture. And God doesn't desire for us to walk in unforgiveness. And God desires us to realize, remember what Joseph said, will I put myself in the place of God? He's realizing and recognizing it's not my responsibility to judge. And I realize in my life how much I have been forgiven. I don't know how much 10,000 bags of gold is. It's a lot, but here's what I know is that whatever amount that is, it's an amount less than the amount that I was deserving to pay because of my sin. How dare I hold something that you have done over your head? Would you stand? to your feet this morning. And man, maybe even more important than some other messages, I think it would be right for us, as you're standing, to do what has sort of become our custom. Would you ask the Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Just ask him, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you doing in me? And maybe you're one of those ones who's become stuck or held back or hindered because of the fear that something that once happened to you might happen again. We touched on that early in the message. And if that's you today, the Lord wants to bring faith, courage, trust, and hope for your future, to get off the sidelines of life or love or serving or giving or going and doing and being or becoming everything that God's called you to do and be and become. And to begin to once again, remember, run that race, forgetting the past, moving forward towards the call, towards the prize, towards the heavenly calling that God has on your life. Maybe you're here today and you realize that maybe even just a shred, there's a shred of unforgiveness. And for some of you, maybe it's full-blown unforgiveness. You know that your heart is hardened towards that business partner, towards that spouse that betrayed you, towards that church member that hurt you, towards that family member who failed you or abused you. Just a few examples of some of the things, real pain. I'm not minimizing today the reality of what you've gone through. I'm just telling you, when you forgive them, it does not make them right, it makes you free. And today's your opportunity to say, God, would you help me in light of all the grace that you've extended to me, all the debt that you've forgiven to me? Lord, would you allow me the grace to release them to you, to entrust whatever process you want to take them through, I'm entrusting it to you. And I'm thanking you today that pit they put me in, that place they sold me to, that false accusation that landed me in the prison of life, that you have factored that in to the future I have from this day forward. And I'm choosing to believe that just like Joseph stated, what they intended for evil, you are able to take all things and work them out for my good. And I'm trusting you. And I'm trusting you enough, Lord, to say, I forgive them right now. I forgive them. I release them. And here's what I want to ask you to do right now. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your head? And if you have an area of unforgiveness towards someone, anyone in your life, a circumstance, a person, I want you to quickly, right here, would you lift your hands before the Lord as if you're presenting that person or that problem, that circumstance, that painful moment where there's been even a shred of unforgiveness in your heart? Would you lift it before God right now? And Lord, we're lifting these hands, representing these people and these problems, these circumstances, Lord, these things that were levied against us or done to us, Lord, real things, real pain. And Lord, we're presenting them to you, God, today. We're releasing them to you, God, today. And we say, Lord, no more will we allow the weight of this unforgiveness to hold us back, to hinder us, to weigh us down from moving forward, God, towards your destiny, towards the dream, Lord, that you have for our lives. If you're raising your hands before God, you can leave them or you can lower them. But right now, I'm going to give people the opportunity to put their faith in Jesus Christ, to receive the free gift of salvation, the ultimate forgiveness. And if you're here today and you're weighed down by sin and guilt and shame, the condemnation the enemy uses to beat us up and hold us back, you're at the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're the reason that Jesus came. Or maybe you're here and you once loved God, knew God, served God, you've drifted from God. And today you find yourself far from him. And if that's you, you're what the Bible, what Jesus talked about when he told that parable of the prodigal son. And if that's you today, the posture of the Father towards you today is the same as the posture of that father in that parable. Looking for, longing for, eagerly expecting and anticipating the day where you would just take one step back towards him. And in that parable, that father went running out to that wayward one, welcomed him, received him, hugged him, embraced him, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, called a royal feast and celebration for the whole community to come to. Because he said, we have got to party today because my son or daughter has come back home. And so if that's you today, the arms of the father, just like this, he's just saying, come back home to me. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. But right now, my priority, my concern is just relationship with you restored. Would you just come back home to me? So if that's you, you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between right now, here's what I want to ask you to do. Here's the one step
I'm asking you to take today right now. Would you, without delay, lift your hand high as you can towards your Heavenly Father and just say, that's me. I need to be forgiven. I need to come back home to my Heavenly Father. And Lord, I thank you that what these hands represent, this is an outward sign of an inward work that you're doing, washing away, healing, cleansing, making new. The Bible says that all the old things, the junk of your past is washed clean. It's gone. You're a new creation, born again, a fresh start, a new life in Christ Jesus. If you raise your hand, you can lower it. And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray this with you. And we want you to hear the sound of brothers and sisters coming alongside you to support you right from the start. And every week as we do it, it reminds us we don't graduate from grace. So come on, pray it with some boldness today. Some amazing people stepped into their new life, the destiny that God has for them in Christ Jesus. Come on, say this out loud. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life, I give you my trust, and because of Jesus, come on, say this part loudly, I'll never be the same, I'm forever changed. Come on, put your hands together with all of heaven, let's rejoice with all of heaven.